All right. So like I prayed, last Sunday was our honoring marriage weekend, where we learned to esteem and bless and change the direction of marriages around us by seeing them as a duet that's in need of great backup singers, as we learned through the book of Song, the Song of Solomon, that many of you have never read before, and it's kind of racy for you, but we learned about what it means to be backup singers for one another, and what it looks like in that chorus, and the daughters of Jerusalem were constantly affirming and for this married couple, this dating couple that became a married couple. Today we're going to look at the flip side. And what we want to do this morning is to be able to honor you if you are in a season of singleness, to explore practical ways that we can make a difference as a church in supporting and encouraging each other as a family of Christ together. And in so doing, I believe that Jesus would be greatly honored, and the community around each of you would see an excellent testimony of Jesus' life, his love, and his family. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, written to a very multicultural church that unfortunately was facing a lot of split and division because of people's arrogance and immorality within the church. And here in chapter 7, what's happening is that Paul has talked about all these things, and then he's going to take the time to address questions that the Corinthians wrote specifically to him about varying issues that they struggle with, including marriage and divorce, about singleness, about being content in the situation that Jesus has called you to. All right, so we're going to look, the primary passage we're looking at this morning is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 to 9. I'm going to read it out loud to you. This is Paul speaking. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I love Paul's language. It's kind of like some of you, I don't know if you are like this, if you're single right now, but I remember when I read this passage as a single person, many of you know I got married later in life, late 30s. It's kind of like, yes, Lord, I burn with passion, right? All right, so I feel you this morning. So what we're looking at here is that the first thing we see is that there's three types of singleness that are described in this passage. In verse 7, Paul reveals that he possesses a spiritual gift of celibacy. He talks about a gift from God. And it's not just, if you want to know what the spiritual gift of celibacy is, it's not just a supernatural freedom from sexual desire, but it is a contentment in Christ, a contentment in remaining unmarried, that he finds so much joy in being close to Jesus and in serving Jesus that he's free from sexual desire. So that's the first type of singleness. Secondly, when we look at verse 9, there's two more types that are described there. There's people who are not given the gift of celibacy. They have a normal God-given sexual desire, yet by the grace of God, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're able to exercise self-control and refrain from satisfying this area of their lives, so they choose singleness in honor of Jesus. And then, what's clearly outlined in that passage is that there are those who should get married because they lack that lack of intimacy would be a stumbling block to them. And so perhaps they're in a temporary season of singleness. Now, we talked about last week, we honor marriage because it is a good gift from the Lord. But our culture and church sometimes wrongly elevate marriage to be life's ultimate fulfillment. And then it becomes an idol that we worship. Yes, marriage is good, but it is not God. It's not meant to be our ultimate source of joy and meaning. And so we need some perspective. Jesus talks about in Matthew 22, verse 30, that marriage only lasts for a lifetime. It's temporary. It is not eternal. And in fact, if you think about all the promises of the Bible, that the community of Christ, the family of Christ, the fellowship of believers, that is eternal. And so whether you are in a season of singleness because you're called to it by gifting, or you chose it, or you're temporarily in it, in a culture where marriage portrays in the movies and in the media that marriage is the end-all and be-all, it would be easy for you and I to adopt a very skewed perspective on life, as if singleness means that I am somehow less than someone else, that there's a deficiency in my life, as if I have failed to achieve a required milestone in adulthood and life. And even the church sometimes overemphasizes it to the detriment of people. And so this can lead to great discouragement and despair. And so today, what we want to do is we want to change the script and realign our spiritual vision to see singleness as God defines it and as He intends. And so I don't know if you noticed, but I talked about verse 7, talked about verse 9, and we skipped a verse in the middle. Look at verse 8. What does it say? It says, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it's just their cross to bear for them to remain single, just as I am, Paul says, because misery loves company, so just endure it till you die. No, that's not what it says. To the married and to the widows, I say, it is good. That word good means noble, valuable, honorable, beneficial. And so what I want you to see first is that just as marriage is a good gift from God, singleness also is a good gift from God. Well, how can you say that, Brother Paul? What's so good about hashtag forever alone? Well, look at, well, you don't have to look there, but up on this big screen, we're going to pull up from the end of this passage, verse 32 through 35. Paul says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you. In other words, he's not commanding people not to get married, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided, you see that divided versus undivided devotion to the Lord. And so what Paul is telling us is there is a purpose, there is a goal to your singleness. That singleness is good because it gives you the opportunity to really focus on pleasing God. That's the next slide, Jonathan. Singleness is good because it gives us the opportunity to focus on God. Without this, the distractions and complications of marriage. So, you know, for many of you who are married couples, you get up Sunday morning, you're ready to come to worship, and then suddenly you get into a little tiff with your husband or your wife, and you come here and your heart is divided because you're ticked off. You're not ready to worship God. Or there are the cares of this world that you have to consider, that many people are able to serve the Lord, but then if you are married or you have family, it gets complicated when you have a two-year-old or a three-year-old toddler who's crawling under your legs and throwing Cheerios all over the sanctuary in the morning when you have to preach. And so for single people, you are in a season where you are without the distractions and complications of marriage, where you have, God has given you the freedom to wholeheartedly devote your life, your worship, and your service to Jesus, and to be able to find your joy and your satisfaction in Jesus with your undivided attention. In fact, later on in verse 38, Paul talks about when a woman has her husband pass away, he actually says in verse 38, he who marries does well, but he who refrains does even better in experiencing the undivided devotion and service to Jesus. And that's why we need more single people in active leadership roles in our church. And I want to challenge those of you who are ministry leaders to raise up single people. We need to stop seeing someone who's single as if they're less stable in some way. I know a lot of times, not our church, but churches like us, sometimes they want to select for leadership. Well, if someone is married, then it shows that they have a stable home life, this, that, and the other. But Paul would say, actually, somebody who is single is able to devote their complete heart to Jesus and service to his kingdom. And so we need to start putting single people more in roles of influence as God instructed us. And in fact, I didn't know he was going to be here this morning, so I was going to talk behind his back. But I had a good brother in Christ named Mark Fisher, and now he is called Pastor Mark because he was ordained yesterday. I should have asked you. Thanks, brother. But one of the cool things about seeing him yesterday as a single brother is that one after another, you know, they kind of give at the time, like, various people had to speak, your pastor up here had to share a couple of boring words. But then the cool part of his ordination ceremony was the facilitator said, we're going to give 5 minutes to anyone who wants to come up and just, you know, say a few words to Pastor Mark. And it's cool because a lot of times, you know, you have this, it's actually one of those things that I as a pastor dread, that kind of open mic moment, because what if nobody comes up? It's really awkward. Right? You know, and everybody just sits silently thinking like, wow, this is really weird. And Mark starts to kind of sink down lower and lower into his chair as nobody says anything good. But what we saw instead was that 5 minutes turned into a good 5, 10, 15. I don't know how long it lasted after one after another. Young women, older friends, people from his workplace, people from his church, people in other ministries, people whose lives have been affected in his ministry to help prisoners experience freedom in Christ when he goes to visit prisons, people in our ministry and Hidden Treasures outreach to our local neighborhood, one after another. People giving praise to Jesus and saying, thank you, Jesus, for using Mark as a blessing to show me Jesus in my life. It was an amazing moment. And I think that I want to encourage you, if you are in a season of singleness, to know you play a vital role. God has not cursed you with this singleness. He has given you a great opportunity. And so that takes us to the heart of today's message, which is, if you don't remember anything else, the big idea from the passage today is that every follower of Christ is called to esteem singleness as a blessing, not a curse, as a blessing from God. Because a lot of times we do look at it as if, like, why am I still single, right? But if Jesus is your Savior, young or old, whether you are single or married, what we see through our brother Paul is that we are called to honor singleness as a good gift that has value, that has purpose, and to bless and encourage and support those who are in a season of singleness. And so whether you are called to it by gifting, whether you have chosen it to serve the Lord, whether you are temporarily in it, I want to say to you single people that you are all in a season where you are called, like Paul, to serve Jesus for his purposes, for his goals, that you might experience undivided devotion of yourself to Jesus and his kingdom for his glory and the good of others. Now the question, of course, is how do we, as together as a church, esteem singleness? Last week, as we went through Song of Solomon, we saw that marriage is like a duet that sings a beautiful melody, but it's enhanced by backup singers, the Daughters of Jerusalem, the chorus, who harmonize from the background. And so likewise, we are all backups, that voices that either encourage people's marriage towards harmony or discourage them with doubt and discord. What if we applied that same principle to people who are single? That we would be committed as a church also to be great backup singers for those who are singing in a solo act right now. Now, I know this is not talked about in Song of Solomon, so let me demonstrate to you how this works. You see, Paul goes on after this chapter, later on in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the church as an interdependent body, that each part needs one another, trusts each other, depends on one another. And in fact, later on after that, chapter 13, there's that very famous chapter on love that is often quoted at weddings, but it's not just about marriage, but about being the people, the family of God, that nurtures and cares for each other, that builds up one another as the church. In other words, to be godly backups for one another, single or married. And so let's talk about four practical ways that we as a church can honor and be a great backup for single friends around us. All right, first of all, not everyone who is single will get married, or maybe even wants to get married. But everyone struggles at times with feeling disconnected when we're alone, or deflated when maybe you're actually enjoying your singleness, but people keep telling you that you need to get married, right? So how can we be a great backup singer for our single friends? Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. So whether your friend who is single is experiencing isolation or frustration or celebration in their singleness, the first way we honor them is by validating the truth about their real feelings, their real experience. We rejoice with them if they are rejoicing. We mourn with them if they are mourning. So practically, let's not talk principles. Let's talk practically. How do you do this? All right? I want to tell you, don't correct how people feel, especially with unsolicited advice. And some of you, this is very hard for you because culturally, and whether you are Asian American or maybe from a Latino background, it's very common to give a lot of unsolicited advice, right? But if someone says to you that I feel lonely, then you don't correct them by saying, you're not alone. You have all these friends and family that love you. That's not helpful. We want to validate how they feel, all right? Let's say somebody says, I'm feeling frustrated. I want to get married, but I'm feeling frustrated with this whole dating process. You're too picky, you know? There's plenty of fish in the sea. Not helpful, not validating, all right? Or someone says, I'm feeling pressured about marriage. You don't want to say to them, well, you're still young, there's plenty of time, or you're getting older, time is running out, right? Or, here's another one, when people are feeling pressured, that they hear, I actually polled single people on Facebook, so this is where I'm getting all these responses from, alright? Someone said, you know what, I hate it when I'm feeling pressured about marriage, and someone says, it would mean so much to, fill in the blank, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, if you got married. Why is that invalidating? Because it means that your feelings, that you're feeling pressured, is not important. But how it makes other people feel, how it makes me feel, the one who's responding to you, my feelings are more important than yours. You see how that's invalidating? When somebody's feeling inadequate, a great way to invalidate their feelings is to ask them, are you trying? Are you praying? You know? Or even asking them, well, maybe, what do you need to work on? In other words, what's wrong with you that you are still single? Or if you just did fill in the blank, prayed more, read the Bible more, took care of yourself, went to the gym, whatever, then you would have a girlfriend or boyfriend. There's a lot of invalidating advice. May I challenge you? There are many well-meaning married friends and single friends too. Actually, singles, we do this to each other too, right? Who discount someone's emotions and alienate our friendships. Instead, we can be great backup singers by recognizing and validating that person's experience. Well, it makes sense that you would feel that way. I can understand why you feel fill in the blank. Doesn't mean you need to agree with every thought. Doesn't mean you need to condone any bad decisions. But you do need to affirm their God-given emotions and the human responses to their discomfort or to their discontent. Also, I want to challenge you not to correct someone if they are enjoying Jesus and life and friendships in their singleness. Here's a common one. When somebody is actually happy being single. Yes, but wouldn't life be even better if you had someone to share it with? You can say, I'm so happy worshiping Jesus. Yes, but wouldn't you be even happier worshiping Jesus with someone by your side? Instead, good backup singers rejoice with their friends and praise Jesus for someone who is content and purpose is found in Christ. Honor singles by validating the truth about their feelings. Secondly, honor singles by validating the truth about that there is a real cost to following Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, Jesus tells us, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come and follow me. Some of you who are single, I will not lie to you. I'm going to validate the truth. You're going to really wrestle with, at times, letting go of marriage and its benefits, and even as an idol. That may be the cross that you have to bear in order to follow Jesus. And we, as a church, need to remind each other that the reason we surrender anything, whether it is riches or marriage or anything else, having children in life, is because having Jesus is better than anything, than everyone. And others, you might be boldly embracing your singleness because you love Jesus, you enjoy Jesus, and serving Jesus above all else. And a great backup singer doesn't undermine that. Why are you still single? All your friends are married. When are you going to get married? Because a single person is not deficient. They are not incomplete without marriage. You see, people are not just part of a couple, nor are they waiting to be. In Christ, there is wholeness and fulfillment. And so we want to honor that choice, we want to honor that calling, and we want to honor that sacrifice. So I want to challenge you, don't promise people, well, if you just put Jesus first, then you will find a spouse. You don't know that. Where's that in the Bible? Tell me the chapter and verse on that. That may not be God's plan for that person's life. What you can do is you can be honest and honor that cost. As you trust and obey and follow Jesus, it may lead you to a path of singleness, temporarily or for a lifetime. But if that is your calling, Jesus is worth it, and there is great reward for you in this life and the one to come. May you follow and obey Jesus. When somebody feels understood and accepted in their real emotions about singleness, when someone feels understood and honored in the real value and the real cost of singleness, that is a great encouragement for them to be able to trust and follow our sovereign Savior. Singleness is a good gift with real value and real purpose in Christ. But what about if somebody who's single is looking to get married. Point number two, we're going to move a little bit faster. We want to also honor singles by practically supporting those who desire marriage. Now, if you have a friend who's currently singing a solo and desires to be part of a duet, be a great backup singer. Be a voice that encourages them and supports them in practical and real ways. We already talked about this morning what to say and what not to say to validate their feelings and their desires. But on a very practical level, do you care enough to be involved and to support your friend, single friend, who's maybe interested in marriage? As I mentioned, I posted on Facebook a question. What questions or advice do singles find that is unhelpful, hurtful, or annoying? And that's, I have to tell you, that's the most responses I've ever gotten on Facebook. It's quite wonderful. And I already shared some of them with you. But what I noticed was I had a married friend, another pastor friend of mine. He's already married, has kids, and he responded, and he wrote the first comment, which was, well, he found annoying as a single person. I know someone I'd like you to meet. He thought that would be annoying for singles. Actually, several single friends responded, actually, please do that. I would like that from more of my friends. And so I want to encourage you to demonstrate real friendship, real investment in practical ways by being a great backup singer, even in the dating process. So here it is, practically. When you meet a Christian single friend, do you keep your friend in mind and think like, I would love to introduce you to a great godly guy or girl that you know of? Many of you know that I wasn't married until I was in my late 30s. And one of the great encouragements for me personally was that several people in church, mostly older aunties in the church, would oftentimes, are you looking for someone? May I introduce you to someone? And I kind of had to say, sure. And you know, a lot of times, obviously, none of those worked out for me until I got married to Melissa. But what I appreciate was, wow, this is a church family that actually thinks about me, that actually supports me. And I love that idea because instead of kind of like, well, it's every man for himself. Oh, you're not married? Too bad. So long. So sad. Too bad, right? But instead, I want you to think about if we were to transform dating from a solo sport to a team sport. And the reason why I say that is because we are a family in Christ. Being great backup singers means encouraging one another. And so let me challenge those of you who are married. I want to ask that you would maybe offer to go on a double date sometime, like with a single friend. Like, let me put it to you this way. When I first met Melissa, one of the coolest things that Christy and Noel did was Melissa said, like, oh, my friends would like to go on a double date with you. Actually, their job, though I did not know it at the time, was that they were scoping me out to see, is this guy like the real deal? Is he good enough for our friend Melissa? And thank you, Jesus, that they approved. But that was a great way for them to be backup singers because she wanted to know, like, you know, sometimes you meet a guy and he seems great, but, you know, you have all these blind spots and craziness and your own baggage and stuff. So having another couple come in and kind of sit and meet with this guy, like Noel could evaluate me from a man's perspective and Christy was evaluating me from a woman's perspective. Is this a good guy for Melissa? And most of all, I want to challenge you, pray often, pray regularly for your single friends and with them. The goal here is that we want to be great backup singers and let our single friends know that you are not alone if this is one of your dreams, if this is one of your goals for life and in marriage, that you are backed up by a team, that we are on the field with you. Now, regardless of if you're seeking marriage or not, single friends also need support in other ways, particularly in resisting the temptations of sexual immorality. All right? Now, one of the hardest real struggles for singles, talking about those who are not gifted with the spiritual gift of celibacy, is being able to manage our God-given sexual desires. Here in chapter 7, one of the cool things that happens is right before it, at the end of chapter 6, Paul tells us, I think I have that passage up. Can you pull that slide up? Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside his body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, this is a very guilt-inducing passage. I understand that. But I want to say to you that all of us have a God-given sexual desire, a sexual drive, and it's good. It's a good gift from God. But it's actually also meant to be manageable. The problem is, is that we live in a sex-saturated society, so there's all these ideas and imagery in the media and in our culture that flood our eyes and our mind and inflate it into this massive sumo who starts to be able to handle us instead of us being able to handle it with self-control through the Holy Spirit. So whether you are single or married, how do we help and honor other single people? Solomon, as a preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, tells us that, if you can flip to that next slide, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love that passage because God is teaching us that he himself provides support and protection through the strength and accountability of other people. James chapter 5, verse 16. James tells us, confess your sins. I totally drew a blank for a second. James chapter 5, verse 16. One of my favorite memory verses. Apparently not, though. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so there's this beautiful picture of us in the body of Christ that when we are struggling with something, that we can confess it to one another, that we are to pray for one another, and particularly that includes sexual immorality or sexual desires, that we want to be able to strengthen one another, and we honor and support singles by strengthening them with accountability. That's what this Ecclesiastes passage talks about, that we don't talk openly or regularly enough about the reality of sexual temptation and struggles, particularly for those of us who are single. And I don't mean it in a gossipy way or in a perverse way, but in an honest way, in a holiness-seeking way. And I want to remind you that this is not just a problem that men have. Women, too, are susceptible to the desires, to the pressures, to the loneliness, especially when you're single. And a great backup singer cares enough to ask, what are your temptations? What are your victories in this? What are the pitfalls that others are experiencing? And like James chapter 5, verse 16, then we confess to one another our struggles. We pray for one another regularly. We ask each other, how can I support you? How can I hold you accountable? How can we be two people staying together? Or maybe in a small group, how can we be a threefold cord that is not quickly broken? And so I want to challenge you to get together and get honest with one another. Ecclesiastes reminds us that the strength to stand is meant to be experienced in a community of believers. It reminds me several years ago when I was the youth pastor that we took a whole bunch of young men. And it was one of those things that teenagers were too embarrassed to talk about. But a whole bunch of young men got honest at a youth retreat and started talking about, I struggle with lust. I struggle with an addiction to pornography. And so we got together this group of young men and formed a men's integrity cell group where we went through this material, a book called Every Man's Battle, together. And it helped them to develop a battle plan because it gave very practical biblical advice on how to have purity, how to let God manage your sexual desire that he has given you, and to be cheerleaders for one another and to challenge one another as needed. When we talk about this issue, I want to remind you, I read in a Gospel Coalition article recently that reminds us that sex and intimacy are not the same thing. It is possible to have a lot of sex yet experience no intimacy. Sex is a good gift from God to a man and woman in the holy covenant of marriage. It's designed to deepen and express the intimacy that already exists. It cannot in itself create intimacy. And it's also possible to experience a huge amount of godly, healthy intimacy without sex. I see a lot of good things happening in our church. One of them that I see is that married couples are starting to learn to not just kind of be little islands off by themselves with their kids or just in their marriage, but starting to get together and hang out with one another and support each other. I see single friends in our church do that too. They find each other and you start to hang out together and support one another. And it's natural for us to find fun and friendship from people in the same season of life as us. Yet, as a church, our vision is that we believe that the church is meant to cross generations and cultures together in Christ, including different seasons of life should be crossed together as well, and that we are to be that interdependent body of Christ, as Paul described in chapter 12, that needs every part to be connected to one another, not to be isolated into these different life stage compartments. People need more than just fun community. They need fulfilling intimacy across this spectrum of age and life stage. So where is a single friend supposed to get their real relational needs and intimacy met? Mark chapter 10, verse 29-30, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, no one who has left behind houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or land for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, in this lifetime, houses, brothers, sisters, moms, children, land, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." In other words, if you follow Jesus, and it costs you your dreams for a home and a family of your own, Jesus says, "I will provide 100 times better in his home, in his family, that we can and should experience the relational intimacy and fulfillment that we need in the body of Christ, which is his church." As the family of Christ, we are called to honor singles by recognizing and fulfilling their God-given need for intimacy in appropriate ways. It reminds me of James chapter 2, verse 15-17, where James tells us, "If your brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' without giving them the things they actually need for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself without works is dead." And it reminds me that we need to recognize and provide for our single friend's need for relational intimacy. And that's not just good theology. It requires good practices in the reality of daily life. Many of you, I've watched many of you get married over the years and perform several of your weddings. Almost everyone who gets married says, "Well, you know, after I get married, I'm still going to hang out with single people." And a lot of single friends say, "You know what, after my friends get married, I'm still going to hang out with this married couple." But it gets awkward, right, being the third wheel. I know, I was third wheel for many, many of your relationships. And so we have this tendency to gravitate to people who are in the same marital status as ourselves. Or, some of you, you're really good at being intentional about hanging out with a single friend or a married friend of the same gender, but apart from your spouse or apart from your family, right? And that's great, and we should do that. Like, I myself will oftentimes meet with many of you single men one-on-one outside of my family. But what if, as the body of Christ, as the church, we could offer you an alternative where you don't have to choose between your single friend and your family? Psalm 68, verse 6, reads, "God settles the lonely in families or in homes," depending on your translation. Psalm 68:6. That as the body of Christ, we are to provide a real sense of intimacy and acceptance in our families, in our homes, for single people as well. Many of you already do a good job of this. You are good at making that phone call during the week, meeting up for coffee, texting and encouragement. But I'm going to challenge you to do a little bit more. When I was single for many, many years, and I remember when I was living in Dublin, California, not Ireland, and one of the things I really appreciated was Shirley and Albert Hee. They would oftentimes invite me over for dinner with their family because I was a single guy, and you know, I have to be honest with you, a lot of the times I was subsisting on sandwiches or ramen or eating out, right? And I can't tell you how much it meant to me to have a family invite me over for dinner. Two reasons, right? Number one is I really, really miss home-cooked food that didn't taste terrible for myself, right? So I really, really miss a home-cooked meal. Number two, I also really, really enjoyed being included in someone's family because I missed that sense of being part of a family sitting around a dinner table with other people. And I took that to heart even after I got married. So a lot of times, like, for example, when my wife Melissa and I, we invited Melissa Adams to come live in our home. We needed it to be, we told her it's going to be more than just a place for you to stay or to sleep. We really want you to be part of our family. And so we invited her to participate in things so she would learn to cook with my wife, Melissa. She would sometimes babysit our son. She helped us in preparation when it was in these big birthday parties. Like she would be there with my wife and me preparing the decorations and the gifts. We would have family dinners together every week. She would share her hopes, her fears, and her struggles with us. We would pray together. And we pray for her. And even though she is a full-time missionary now, we still pray for her every week. Make sure that we FaceTime with her, send her letters. And so last week, we challenged you to be a great backup singer for a marriage, to help married people enjoy quality time together. And many of you were more than happy to offer childcare or offer a gift card because people's complaints were always, I have no money or I have children, right? But let's turn the tables. This week, I want to challenge you as a church, especially married folk or those who have families. We're going to call this the We Are Family Challenge after Sister Sledge, for those of you who grew up in the 80s. All right. We Are Family Challenge, where I want you to invite a single friend for a home-cooked meal and quality time in your home. And I dare you to do it once a month for the rest of 2016. That's only 5 months. Come on, man. And when you do, here's the thing. You don't have to put on a show. A lot of you won't do it because you're like me. You want to put on a show. You want to look like you have your marriage together. You want to look like you are managing your household well with your very well-behaved kids. But the reality is, behind closed doors, your house is a mess, and you are having the worst argument of your life currently with your spouse. But you know what? I'm going to challenge you that it is okay for you to be real about yourself, to bring people into a messy and imperfect home. Because we don't want to lie to people and say, here, this is what marriage and family should look like. You come into my perfect, well-managed, well-imaged home. No, we want to show people that we are broken, messy, imperfect people, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, that He can heal and keep this family together, and we can add people into our family and love one another, because that is what Jesus does. Be messy and imperfect. Don't put on a show. But invite a single person into your home for a home-cooked meal and quality time. And when I say quality time, you see, like, there's a three-step game plan, just like last week. The second thing, if you want to have real quality time, it's not just like, here's the food. Okay, go home. It requires that you actually do what a godly family having communion over a dinner table do, which is that you love each other, you ask deeper questions, the kind of questions that oftentimes we take for granted in a family. I appreciate when families have invited me to their home, to them asking me questions like, what are your hopes and dreams? What are your joys? What are your struggles? Because I want to remind you, you forget about it. These are the things we take for granted when you have a marriage or when you have a family. But everyone needs to know about other people, and everyone needs to be known by other people. And if your family does this kind of thing, a lot of times your families maybe have a family prayer time together. I want to challenge you to pray for your single friends during your family prayer time. We do that once a week for Melissa Adams still when we pray with Indy. Pray for your single friends and pray with them too, as if they are part of your family. Pray for them as part of your family. And that requires that you actually ask people, what do they really need prayer about? Get to know their real needs, their real requirements, and make them yours as well, their real requests. Every follower of Jesus is called to esteem singleness as a blessing from God. It is a gift with a purpose. And what would happen if we committed to honoring biblical singleness together as a church? If you were to pick one single friend, even if you are single yourself, but to support them and encourage them towards Christ and towards intimacy in Him. You don't have to be someone's only lifeline. You can be part of their net, a whole net of people, one of several backup singers in their life. You don't have to fill the role of Messiah in their life. Jesus is pretty good at His job. But together, maybe we can become the kind of church where single friends feel welcomed and accepted and embraced and fulfilled and part of a family in Christ. Amen? And so, I want to challenge you today to take this thing seriously. If you're single, we are so glad you came today. We want you to know that you are important, you are necessary, you are valued in this church, and we honor your singleness in Christ. And our desire is to be a great backup singer for you. And we seek to honor singleness because it's important for you, it's important for your family and for your friends, for single people, for married people, for this community and for this church. Because Jesus uses you to inspire us as role models for what it looks like to find life and satisfaction in Jesus. To be devoted in service and worship to Jesus. And the gospel is proclaimed through it when you live that way. And our prayer is that you would thrive in Christ. So if you're called to singleness, don't waste your time devoting yourself to yourself, to pleasure, to leisure, to any other God. Make it count, this season of singleness, for however long it lasts. And may we all leave this morning with at least one single friend in mind in a tangible way that we can honor their singleness. Don't let today get away from you. Make that call. Text that encouragement. Meet them for coffee. Invite them to dinner. Take that next step. You honor Christ by honoring others' singleness. May you be a great backup singer today. Let's pray.